Christianity is the name of our series. Just so we are on the same page, there's a lot of different forms of preaching and teaching. Can someone say amen? I have two preferred forms, which I kind of blend together. I really like exhortation. I love going to places and having people jump and scream and shout and run up and down. That's the preacher, anyway. I like that. I really like that. But I also am the kind of person who wants to be taught. What we're doing now is not the first, but it is the second. We're doing a thing called expository teaching. In an expository teaching, it takes some time to get from point A to point B. Now, no one has asked me, but before you do, how long are we going to be in the book of James? A long time until we get to the end of it. Amen? The first time I taught this, it took me an entire year. It was in a college setting in a prison. You're not in prison, but it hopefully won't take a whole year. Amen? If it does, you'll be really glad to get to the next book. James chapter 2. The purpose of the church in general, and specifically for us, is to make a positive contribution to society. That makes sense to anybody? The church is not here just to have something to do on Sunday mornings. It's not something to just to take your money and the church is here by God's design to make a positive contribution, make a positive influence on the community. In order to do that, we have to bring people to the knowledge of Jesus Christ and lead them as they're finding their way, their direction in fulfilling God's destiny for them. For us to be able to do this as a church, we're going to have a thing called love. You know, you really can't help anybody unless you can love them. And people know whether you're just trying to shove something at them or whether you really care for them. James, being such a practical book, you know he would have to deal with this subject. James in chapter 2, he uses a terminology you don't find around the Bible a lot. The terminology is called the royal law. Hallelujah to God. You know, whenever you're in a Pentecostal church or any kind of a New Testament church, as soon as you say law, people go, oh, man, that's Old Testament. I don't want to hear about that. We're going to try to change your views on that today. James chapter 2, verses 18 through 23, reading from the King James Version, says, if you fulfill the royal law, note that, we'll get back to that word, according to Scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. Well, that first sentence is actually quite self-explanatory. He mentions the royal law, then tells you what it is. The royal law is to love your neighbor as yourself. It says, you do well. Verse 9, but if you have respect to persons, we read this last week, you commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now, if you commit no adultery, yet if you kill, thou have become a transgressor of the law. Well, one thing you got to understand about this Old Testament standard, well, I'll just follow the Ten Commandments. I've talked to people about that, about their Christian. I'm just living the Ten Commandments. The problem is if you break one, you broke them all. That's not my rule. That's Bible. Amen. Some people say, well, I've never done this. I've never done that. But have you done the other? Amen? Let's read a slightly different translation here, the New Living Translation. See, yes, indeed, it's a good thing when you obey the royal law as found in the Scriptures. Love your neighbor as yourself. But if you favor some people over others, you are committing a sin. You are guilty of breaking the law. You break the royal law, and you're also breaking God's law. For the person who keeps all the laws of Moses, except one, is as guilty as a person who's broken all of God's laws. For the same God who said you must not commit adultery also said you must not murder. So if you murder someone but do not commit adultery, you've still broken the law. So whatever you say or whatever you do, that kind of covers the whole thing. Whatever you say or do, remember, you will be judged by the law that sets you free. That's one of these interesting scriptures. the law will judge you or set you free. It'll be the same law. Hallelujah. There will be no mercy for those who have not shown mercy to others. But if you've been merciful, God will be merciful when he judges you. Hallelujah. Glory unto God. If I had to identify Christians, and I do have to identify Christians, the hallmark of Christianity is not how you wear your hair. It's not what car you drive. It's not what church you go to or which translation of the Bible you read. Jesus said, they'll know you are my Christians. They'll know you are my disciples by the love you have one for another. You know, it's really hard to tell the world you're a Christian while you're saying bad things about them. It's hard to convince our neighbors that we have something to help them with, which we do, it's called the gospel, when we're so busy being mean towards them. Mean is terrible. How many young people just love mean people? Hallelujah. I talk to young people all week long, and they'll be right in front of you, that teacher's mean. And they're a pretty good judge of character. So if you're going to try to help somebody as a Christian, which is our purpose, we got to have some love. Amen? Glory to God. Love, matter of fact, is the very essence of God. Please understand my wording here. Love is not something God does. It's what he is. Amen? Hallelujah. I know mean people who can be very loving sometimes, but they're not a loving person. God is not a person who acts loving when there's something for him to gain. By the way, there's absolutely nothing in our lives that God can gain from. Amen? Love is something God is. 1 John 4 and 8 says, but anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Now, I'm not one of these preachers that preaches this mushy gospel. God is love, 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 love. All we need is love. Oh, that's another life. Hallelujah. See, all people in my age group said, yeah, I know what that's talking about. Hallelujah. Other people saying, who's that? The Beatles. And if you don't know who the Beatles were, they were just elected the number one group of all of time. I just seen it on VH1. You say, Pastor, you watch VH1? Sometimes. When there's nothing else on, I'll... Hallelujah. I was just curious who they're going to pick to be the greatest artist of all times. They picked the Beatles. Anyway, has nothing to do with anything. God is love. And please look at the whole scripture. The writer says if a person doesn't love, they don't know God. So if a person tells you, yeah, I'm a Christian, but rah, 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 and there's absolutely no fruit of love in them, chances are, you say, that's awful judgmental. Well, you know, read the scripture. Chances are, now I'm going to break that down and say there may be areas in your life where we need to have God involved. I know there are areas of my life that sometimes, Brother Dave, things come up in my face, I just don't feel love at all. And I got to take those things to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Probably shouldn't bring this up, but I will anyway. I spent some time, I put it off all day yesterday. Finally, late last night, I sat down and turned on the History Channel and watched the replay of the World Trade Center attack. I did it for a reason. I found myself forgetting that day. Hallelujah. And I found some feelings as I watched it. I said, Lord, you really got to help me with this. I got some really bad stuff churning up inside of me right now. But I really believe that's what a Christian is supposed to do. Now, if you don't believe this, that's fine. But I really believe that when I find something in me that does not match up with the Holy Scriptures, I need to go to God and say, God, one of us is wrong here. And you know who wins that argument every time. It's never him. Amen. Anyone who does not love God. God's love, we call it agape in the language of the Bible. Agape love is unconditional. Turn to your neighbor and say, God loves you no matter what. God loved us. See, somebody's not sure. I got to tell you right now, there's no strings attached. There's no strings attached to God's love, okay? God doesn't say, if you do this, I'll love you more. See, now some of y'all, you just got a revelation right then and there. We have been somehow convinced, maybe through our childhood, maybe through some foolishness, that if we could do better, God will love us more. Amen? We sometimes, I remember being a child a long time ago, but I still remember, thinking to myself, if I could just do better, Mom and Dad would like me more. Didn't make any difference. They still brought that baby home. It's called my sister. I was an only child. But no matter how much you do, no matter what you're trying to achieve, you can't make God love you anymore. There's no strings attached to God's love. Amen? This is a mind-boggler. I don't know how much further we'll get once we read this scripture. This, to me, is one of the most mind-boggling scriptures in all of the Bible. It took me years before I read this scripture. It took me a while, but I just can't help but reread it over and over and over again. The Apostle Paul writes to the church at Rome. It's not the Roman church we know of today. But he wrote to the church, the Christians in Rome, and said, but God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us once we started doing things right. Well, once we started acting the way we're supposed to act, then God sent Jesus. No, while we were being the booger-headed heathens that we were, hallelujah. Now, you can translate that any way you want. I know what I was. I know what I was doing, who I was doing it to, and who I was hurting, and who. Listen to me now. Sometimes we got to remind ourselves, you know, you were not born a Christian. You had to get born again. While I was lying, cheating, adulterating, while I was doing that, Jesus died for me. That, I got to tell you, if that doesn't kind of like call you up short, something's wrong. That is one of the most overpowering scriptures I've ever read. When I was lying, stealing, cheating, doing my drugs, doing my alcohol, I can't go any further. Jesus died for me. That's a love that God has for me. Now, whatever it is that you used to do, whatever it is you're still doing, God loves you so much that Jesus' death, resurrection is for you. Now, I want to make this personal today. As I said, I don't know how much further we'll get. God has blessed me with 7 wonderful children. There's not a one of them I would give for your sake. I wouldn't give one of them that you could live. I'm sorry, I wouldn't. But I know you wouldn't do that for me either. That goes beyond human ability. That God would look at, and he didn't do it for a good person. He didn't do it for someone who was getting by. He was doing it for me. While I was laying around sloppy drunk, stoned out of my mind, robbing, stealing, messing with people's wives. I know this is rough, but this is truth. God's love for me was so strong that he gave his son. You got to understand something. I know it was 2,000 years ago, but for me, his son was given 35 years ago. And that blood that flowed down 2,000 years ago was just as fresh, just as wet, and just as powerful 35 years ago. When it flowed upon my life. Hallelujah. God didn't wait till I got it together. God didn't wait till I'm perfect, because he'd still be waiting. But he loves me, sister. And whatever you have done, whatever you are now doing, God loves you. This is the kind of love. This is agape. When you see the word before that God is love, is God is agape. It's an unconditional, no strings attached, I love you no matter what. Hallelujah. God doesn't love me any more or any less if I bring home a good or a bad report card. Hello. God doesn't love me any less if I get in trouble with the principal. God doesn't love me any less if I lose my job or get in trouble on my job. God's love is constant, even though my life is not. Hallelujah to God. Still in the book of Romans, we're told that nothing, turn to your neighbor and say nothing. Nothing can separate us from that love. Now, in I don't mean to hurt anyone's feeling, but in real life, this life, things separate us from one another. Marriages break down. Children get mad at their parents. Parents at their children. Moms and dads fight. It happens. That's life. But let me read you something here. Romans chapter 8, verses 35 through 39. Again, the New Living Translation. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? I love rhetorical questions. Paul kind of sets you up. He's basically saying, what do you think that could separate you? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity, or are persecuted or hungry, or destitute or in danger, or threatened with death? As the scriptures say, for your sake we are killed every day. We are being slaughtered like sheep. During the writing of this letter, Christians were being persecuted. And some people said, well, you know, if God loved you, you wouldn't have trouble. Anybody ever lied to you like that? Well, you know, if you were such a good Christian, these things wouldn't happen to you. Yeah, well, I outlived that. Verse 37, no, despite all of these things, I love this translation, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. And I am convinced, you need to be convinced today, folks, that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, angels or demons, fears for today or worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. I'm hoping you're getting a picture here of something you just can't throw away, something that just doesn't end because you fall down. Just because you make a mistake doesn't make you a bad Christian in the eyes of God. I hope you're getting that. No power in the skies above or in the earth below, indeed nothing in all of creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Oh my God. Do you understand? This is basic stuff, but it's so important. If we're going to be what God called us to be and accomplish what God called us to accomplish, we've got to understand this principle. It was love that brought Jesus to earth. I don't know if we get that. You know, we get so caught up in Christmas stories and three wise men and mangers. Before there were three wise men, before there was a manger, before there was a city for anyone to be born in, there was a love in the God, in the heart of God that says, someday I'm going to become a man and I'm going to go down there. I heard a song a long time ago. It just tore my heart. A brother Danny used to sing it. It was a two-part song. He would sing it as God, then answer it in the same song as Jesus. And it basically says, Jesus, will you go? Will you go to earth to give your life for the sinners? And the answer back was, yes, Father, I will go. And I don't know if that conversation ever took place. But I know that God, from the beginning, so loved the world that he was willing and proved his willingness by giving his only son. That everyone covers race, gender, nationality, socioeconomic conditions, everyone. Everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, I'm going to ask you a rhetorical question. Do not try to answer, but think about it all week. Hallelujah. Do you have enough love in you to give your child that someone who you do not like necessarily, someone who's doing everything bad and everything wrong, would you give one of your children so they'd have a free pass? God did. Hallelujah. A lot of scripture here today. Jesus taught the importance of the life of love. John chapter 13. Verses 34 through 35, says, now I'm giving you a new commandment. This is Jesus talking. He was talking to people who were well-schooled in church, so to speak, church of their time. They understood the law of Moses. They probably understood most or as much as they were able to understand the laws of the Pharisees. They understood what the church of their day was saying had to be done. And he looks at the people. Jesus has some interesting things to say. This is one of them. So now I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world you are my disciples. Do you know that no matter how big of a Bible, I carry a pretty big one. Only because my eyes are bad and I need the big print. I don't care how big or small of a Bible you carry. I'm really no longer convinced that it matters which translation you're reading. Does not prove to the world you're a Christian. It proves you're a Bible toter. What church you go to or don't go to does not prove to the world you're a Christian. What does prove to the world that you're a disciple, a Christian of Jesus Christ, is the same love that was in him is found in you. James, in his writing, calls this the royal law of love. He not only tells us that this law of love is essential, he goes on to show us how to fulfill it. I love when the Lord says do something and then shows us how to do it. Amen? He just doesn't say, be good. You guys hear that all the time from your parents. Be good. But does anyone ever show you how? James says you got to do it, and here's how it's done. Excuse me. All of us, this is going to take some humility. All of us, all, turn to them and say all of us have broken the law. The law of Moses. We broke it. Anybody out there want to argue? We broke the law. We are sinners. That's the first step in getting help is to know you need it. Amen? Romans 3:23, for everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standards. God said, here's the line. I got another scripture moment that says, be perfect. Here's what I expect of you. And you say, well, I can't do that. God says, I know. Everyone has sinned. I would say turn to your neighbor, but that would be intimidating. I want you to go home and look at yourself in the mirror and quote the scripture to yourself. All have sinned. You in the mirror, all have sinned. Amen? He offers, which we have already read, a very penetrating argument. If we break one law, we're guilty of all the law. How many times I've ever heard, well, you know, I never did fill in the blank. Well, you know, you may have broken nine of them as long as you didn't break the... I used to spend a lot of time... let me take that back. I used to minister in prisons a lot. And I used to... y'all got to be careful how you say that. You say, I spent a lot of time in prison. Oh, we know where he came from. Hallelujah. The only difference between me and those guys, they got caught. Anyway, I used to hear people come to me, well, you know, blah, 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 at least I never killed. Okay, well, what are you in here for? Well, I'm in here for grand larceny. Oh, so you stole. Well, I'm in here for rape. Oh, so you. Listen, just because you didn't do one thing doesn't mean you're not guilty of the law. Now, you can say, that's awful condemning, or you can read on and say, it's awful liberating. The first thing I said before we got to do is admit we have a problem before we get help from a problem. Amen? If we've only broke the moral law once in our entire lifetime, we're guilty of breaking the whole law. Now, let me pop a bubble. There is no scale in heaven. I'm not talking about the one to weigh yourself on. I'm really glad that's not going to be there. Yeah. There is no... I don't know what the glorified body is, Bob, but I guarantee it's thinner than this. Hallelujah. At least as I hope it is, brother. There is no heavenly scale. You know what a scale is. There's a picture of one up there. God is not going to take all the good stuff and pile it on one side of the scale and all the bad stuff and put it on the other and try to even it out. No, it doesn't work that way. That's not how we're judged. I had another picture come up there, but I decided not to. But it showed on one side everything piled real high. On the other side, just a little something. But the little something had it weighed down. See, that's how judgment really is. You can have all these good works on one side of the scale. But if you got one thing wrong, if you broke the law, if you've gotten a sin in your life, it outweighs all the good work you've done. Now, with that explanation, some of you are looking quizzically, I want to say again, I'm glad there is no scale. Sometimes, I don't know where this came from, I guess we developed it somehow, but somehow we most of mankind's got this idea, if I do more good things than I do bad, I'll be okay. Wrong. Thank you for playing. Hallelujah. Doesn't work that way. God has no set of scales. If he did, I would be in a world of trouble. Many times, many of us have already tried to please God in our own way. Well, if I just do this, if I just do that. I know people, they're relatively good people, but they're not born again. But they've gotten this thing figured out. If long as they're doing good to their fellow man, long as they're being good most of the time, God sort of is obligated to bring them into heaven. They don't use the word obligated, but I explain that to them once they bring up this fallacy. You know, God's not going to say, well, let's see, look at the book. Okay, George, well, you did pretty good in the plus scale, but you got an awful lot of minuses there. Go to hell. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. See, we some of you guys laugh because I use that word. We use it as a cuss word and we think it's funny. No, it's not going to be funny if God says it. See, this is a part of the gospel people don't like to hear. There really is a hell, and God will send us there if we deserve it. That's another sermon. But preacher, I've tried to live a good life. That is one of the most, I just simply wrote down the word ridiculous. That is one of the most foolish and ridiculous statements in the world. If you really think it through, I tried to live a good life. What does a good life look like? Hallelujah. There's a, I can't think of his first name. You probably know his last name is Stanley. We talked about his book. Andy Stanley. He's got a book which I haven't read, but I'm really infatuated by the title. How Good is Good Enough? I'm living a good life. What does that look like? What does that mean? Hallelujah. There's no such thing. One sin will tip the scale against us, and we've missed the mark. Amen? You can look, turn to or look with me at the book of Matthew, chapter 5. This is one of those statements. If there is no scale, if there's no way to work this out, but you're convinced there is, this scripture must haunt you at night. Here stands Jesus. Who does he think he is? That's right. He got it right. Give the man a gold star. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus has the right to say very things like this. I started to say infuriating, but I couldn't think of the word. Jesus. Be, but you are to be. I started to read it and quote out of King James. Be ye therefore perfect. See? But you are to be perfect even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now, if he had said, be ye therefore perfect like your neighbors down the road. If he had said, be perfect as your mom and daddy were when you were growing up. A lot of groaning out there. Honestly, that would have been a cakewalk. Then I could believe in universal redemption that we're all going to go to heaven. That's a lie from hell, by the way. But you are to be perfect even as your Father, God, Yahweh, Jehovah, whatever word you want to put in there, as God is perfect. Now here, we're going to put God on trial. Don't look at me that way. The world's done it for years. What's God guilty of? What sin can you charge God with? I really want you to think about this. And maybe you're saying I have conviction, but just don't say it quickly. But think about it for a minute. What has God done so bad to you that it qualifies as a sin and disqualifies him as the king of the universe? Now, you may not have liked what he's done. You may not have liked what people have done to you in his name. Hallelujah. But what has God ever done to you? I've told the story, so I'll make it real quick. I had a really bad, terrible experience, my wife and I and our children, when we first became Christians. The church we were in, it was so bad. I can't explain it to you, but it was just demonic. It was so bad. Between that and other things that have happened, between preachers and Christians, I've had a lot of dastardly deeds done to me. I have an acquaintance who only calls me when they're totally inebriated. For those who don't know what that word means, she's drunk. And she'll call me. You're smiling because you know who I'm talking about. She probably calls you from time to time. But she calls, and here's the question, because this person, very good friend of mine, I love this person, went through the same exact things I did. They went one way, and I stayed going the same way with Jesus. But they asked me a question one time, why are you still doing that? For all that's happened to you, for all that people have done, says, you can stop right there. Says, people have done things. God has never harmed me. Are you out there? I have come to a conclusion. It took me a few years. I have come to the conclusion, and I hope you'll grab a hold of this and try to make it your own conclusion. It'll make your life a whole lot better. Whatever God does, it's right. And if it's not right, God didn't do it. Another message for another time. Only love can fulfill the law. Jesus said, be perfect. Did he say it? Check your own. If you don't believe the NLT, look in the King James. Look, God said it. Jesus said it. Okay? Matthew, a little earlier, by the way, the same man said, please don't miss. I put the please in there. I'm being nice. Jesus said, don't understand. Make no doubt about it. No mistake. Why I have come. I don't know why people thought he was coming. Actually, I do. I've studied it. But I don't know why you think Jesus came. I think a lot of people have got Jesus confused with Aladdin. Yeah, I got to know a little bit of, y'all know what Aladdin means, right? They still teach that in school? They still teach Aladdin in school? Yeah, you ever? Anyway, I'm talking about rubbing the genie's bottle, and out pops, whoom, what may I do? Your wish is my command. We've got Jesus confused with that dude. You cannot rub on a Bible, and Jesus does not pop up and go, whoom. What do you want that I should do for you, George? It's more like God shows up and says, boy, you got to do it my way. Amen. Don't misunderstand why I have come. I did not come to abolish the law of Moses or the writings of the prophets. If we get this far, there came a time they accused him of that. He said, make no mistake about it. I didn't come to throw away the Old Testament. I didn't come to throw away the thou shalt nots. No, I came to accomplish their purpose. He said, I've come. In Jesus is the fulfillment of the entire scriptures, Old and New Testament. Hallelujah. I tell you the truth. I've had people try to tell me the truth. I mean, why would I mistrust a used car salesman, right? Jesus was not a used camel salesman. Jesus is God. God said, I'm telling you the truth. Until heaven and earth disappear. Anybody watch TV last week? I don't know why they were showing all this stuff about the end of the world. People are really getting caught up into this. When's it going to be? Is it 2012? Oh, no. If 2012 is coming, I'm going to say bye. If I'm still here in 2013, the world's going to say, okay, let's keep going. Hallelujah. I remember, brothers, some of us were in the faith long enough to remember this, a book which sold for about $20 called 88 Reasons Why God Would Come in 1988. That $20 book could be bought for $2.98 in 1989. It didn't happen. But Jesus said, until it does happen, not even the smallest detail of God's law will disappear until its purpose is achieved. I put that there so we can understand, but I really like the King James. Not a jot or a tittle. I like words. You know what a jot and a tittle is? That's the period or the cross or even accent marks. The accent marks in Hebrew. Not one little mark. My computer won't, when I write the word agape, my computer won't put that little mark above it, so I have to drop that jot and the tittle. But Jesus said, not a single jot or tittle. Not a single thing. Y'all coming up here? Bring a Bible, girl. Hallelujah. Let that child come. Let her preach. Hallelujah. She's about the only one in the church so far that can not yell at me. Jesus said, it's not going to go away. He said, oh, now here, okay, here we go. Here we go. I shifted gears and didn't say anything. I'm sorry about that. Only love can fulfill the law. Jesus said, fulfill it. He came and said, I have fulfilled it. Then goes on, Romans puts it, owe no one anything. Hey, we could use this for your seminar. Know nothing, owe nothing to no one except for your obligation to love one another. If, someone say if you love your neighbor, you will fulfill the requirements of God's law. Oh, hallelujah. It doesn't get much simpler than this, does it? Jesus said you got to be perfect. Jesus said, I came to be perfect. Jesus, or Holy Spirit, speaking through the apostle, says, if you love your neighbor, you do the same thing Jesus did. You fulfill the law. Oh, come on, folks. This is easier than you may think. Hallelujah. He that loves has fulfilled the law. Whoa. Could it be that simple? Well, yeah. The love part, that takes some supernatural intervention, which we're getting to. But if we can love, if we can treat others the way Jesus treated others, hallelujah, I can still share. I got the microphone. I can beat you, girl. Glory! Told you. Hallelujah. People listening to this on the internet just, oh, my God, what was that? Hallelujah. He that loves has fulfilled the law. Hallelujah. So here comes the rhetorical question. What law? What law? So what law is he talking about? Well, the not so rhetorical answer. The commandments. I don't know about you, but even before I knew anything about religion, I mean, I've been to church a couple of times as a child. I got that same lie in my mind somehow. If I could just obey the Ten Commandments, I'd be okay. Hallelujah. Jesus said, the apostle said, under the unction of the Holy Ghost, that if you will love your neighbor, you fulfill that law of the Ten Commandments. How does that work? If you love your neighbor, you're not stealing from them. If you love your neighbor, you're not playing around with his wife or their husband. If you love your neighbor, you're not lying to him. Does any of this make sense? It is so simple. Hallelujah. I'm hoping someone's thinking, okay, how do I do that? Because we're getting there. Hallelujah. The one who loves their neighbor brings no harm to their neighbor. And if you love your neighbor, you will do to him what you want done to yourself. I hope you remember that statement today. When you're about to do something to your neighbor, lie to him, cheat him, whatever, judge him, ditz him, whatever word you want to use, would you like them doing that to you? Well, but you don't understand, they deserve it. So do you. Hallelujah. When you do the right thing, even when you have it in your power to do the wrong thing. I don't have that written down. That's fresh. See, you and I sometimes have the ability. I got the goods on some people. All I got to do is share what I know, and it could really ruin their lives. For me to have that information and not use it, because I wouldn't want them doing that to me. That's godliness. And that's not me. That's God living through me. And living through you. Amen. That is the fulfillment of the law. The royal law. James refers to that in verse 8 of chapter 2. Talks about a royal law. Galatians chapter 5, verse 14. For the whole law. Well, that just means the Pentateuch. No. Well, just Isaiah then. Oh, I know. It's just Psalms. I like Psalms. All. Can I help you in Hebrew and Greek that the word all simply means all? All. For the whole law can be summed up in one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. Whew. So easy to say. Could be. Can be. Many times is very hard to do. But here's the thing. The thing about the thing. You can tell I'm Italian. You know, the thing. Yeah. I'm going to tell you, about that thing. Yeah, my ancestors and my Italian familia, they never talk about people's names. The thing about the guy. Anyway, the thing about this thing. Amen. When your uncle's name are Rocky and Guido, you have a different outlook on life. Anyway, mine are not. You could worry about, where's my Bible? You could worry about memorizing and following the 753,000 plus words in this book. That's what religion teaches you. What this book teaches you is all you got to do is one thing. Now, there's a lot of facets to it, but all you got to do is one thing. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's, of course, after you're born again. Because you're not born again, you can't love. We're coming to that. Hallelujah. Jesus was always accused of undermining the law. You ever read the Old Testament? All of the religious folks, well, yeah, he came against the law of Moses. He brought that up at the trial. He came against the law of Moses. He came against the temple. Jesus never came against the law. He quoted it. Do not. This is Old Testament. Jesus had not come to earth yet. The whole manifestation hadn't happened yet. Leviticus, first part of the book. One of the books we very seldom read, by the way. Leviticus, do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against a fellow Israelite, but love your neighbor as yourself, for I am the Lord. Whoa. People say, well, Jesus started. No, no, no. Jesus quoted it. And if Jesus quoted it 3,000 years or more after it was written, it's well worth quoting 2,000 years after he quoted it. That's today. Glory to God. God's plan for the Israelite, God's plan for the Jew, may I say God's plan for any of his people, is that it would not be revenge and grudge-bearing and fighting amongst them, but that they would love one another. And then gave a statement of authority, I am the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. This love, by the way, this word here, go home and check it out. It's either agape or agapoo. One's a noun and one's a verb. My mind can't remember which it is right now. That would have to be the verb form. Agapeo. That kind of love is not only preached by Jesus and the apostles, it was from the beginning. Unconditional. Unconditional. Now, Jesus fully understands. I'm going to have to make this two parts. Jesus fully understands we cannot keep the law. Now, wait a minute, preacher. Here's one of those things people talk about, you know, the conflicts in the Bible. No. They're just undiscovered revelations. Jesus said, be perfect. But the Bible also says we can't be perfect. But Jesus knows we can't be perfect. Then why, for goodness sake, would he tell me to be perfect? Because he's got a plan. God wants you to have a better life. See, that's going to have to be the message that we bring to our community. God wants you to have a better life. The word abundant life is not just something that was picked out of the book of John chapter 10 20 years ago. God wants to bring abundant life to this community. The abundant life is found right here, being able to love one another and be loved by one another. See, for those of us who are sitting there talking, I'm not sure I want to love everybody. Do you want to be loved? Think about that. Jesus knows you can't keep the law, but the problem here is not with the law. I just come up with you, huh? The problem in Jesus' statement, the problem's not with the law. The problem's with us. The problem here is that you and I, the law is good. Turn to your neighbor and say, law is good. Law is good, but we are too sinful to obey it. Romans chapter 8. Hallelujah. If you want to study theology, read the book of Romans. This is New Testament theology. The Apostle Paul writes the following. He says, so now there is no condemnation. That means final judgment. There's no going to hell. There's no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit, that's the Holy Ghost, has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. Now, let's go back. No problem with the law. Problems with us. Too much sin. We can't obey the law. But if we have the Spirit within us, then we have been freed from that power. Does this make any sense yet? The law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. Well, there it is. The law was fine. Thou shalt not kill thy neighbor is still a pretty good law. There's nothing wrong with it. We can't follow it. So God, here we go, God did what the law could not do. I hope you're getting excited. He sent his own son in a body like the bodies we sinners have. We're talking Jesus. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving us his son as a sacrifice for our sins. He did this so that the just requirement of the law will be fully satisfied for us who no longer follow our sinful nature. Please let me read this again. Who no longer follow, change of direction, who no longer follow our sinful nature, but instead follow the Spirit. Let me give you a quick Old Testament overview, real quick. According to Old Testament, sin could only be atoned for, could only be forgiven, could only be erased through blood. Now you say, well, that's pretty stupid. Well, be careful, because that's God's law. God knows what sin is. God knows what the payment for sin is. And God said the payment for sin is blood. If you read the Old Testament, you may not understand. I know, like, animal race people, they have a really hard time with the Old Testament. But please read past that thought and realize that there was a price that had to be paid. It was a foreshadow, if you will. Because you're going to find that when we get to Jesus, you're going to find the same law applied. There had to be blood. It had to be the blood of a certain lamb. It couldn't be just any old lamb. It had to be a perfect lamb. I'm quoting Old Testament. The lamb, I'm not quoting Jesus yet. The lamb of the Old Testament, the atoning lamb, had to be perfect. It couldn't be lame. It couldn't be sick. It had to be the very best of the best of the best. When it came time for you to atone for your family, if you lived 5,000 years ago, you were a Jew, at least once a year you had to go to the temple or to wherever you could atone for. I won't get into that whole thing. You had to bring with you a perfect lamb. You gave that lamb to the priest, who took the lamb to the laver, took a knife and cut its throat and let it bleed to death. The blood was then taken and sprinkled over you and your family. That was the atonement for your sin. You may have read, or you may have seen in the movie The Ten Commandments, there came a day when God said, I'm going to judge what's going on here in Egypt. And I want you to kill a lamb, and I want you to take the blood of that lamb and paint it on all three sides of the doorpost. So when I come through, you go ahead and read this when you get home. So when I pass through, when the death angel passes through Egypt, he will see the blood and pass over your house. You may recognize the word Passover. That was what was being celebrated. Hallelujah. Fast forward, New Testament. Fast forward to today. We have sinned. We've fallen short of God's glorious standard. The only payment for your sin and mine is blood. God 2,000 years ago said, I will no longer require the blood of lambs and goats. I will no longer require the bloods of bulls. I will give my son. We read earlier that God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall have everlasting life. Jesus, also called the Lamb of God. Jesus, also known to be without sin. Jesus, also known to be innocent. Jesus, offered up to the high priest. Jesus, given over to the sinners. Jesus' blood was shed on Calvary, and his blood forever to be sprinkled upon those who will come to him. And in that, we have forgiveness of sin. And in that, we have the fulfillment. Where is Jesus? Kindergarten, Sunday school will say, he's in me. If that be so, if Jesus is in you, and Jesus fulfilled the law, where is the fulfillment of the law? Work it out. If Jesus is in me and Jesus has already had victory, then he brought the victory with him. Inside of me is the potential to follow the same law that Jesus Christ followed. Hallelujah. Can I go a little deeper? God, all right now, don't do this to me. There it is. God sent a Savior. Made a good song a few years ago. God sent a Savior to rescue us from our sins. The Word of God, we've already talked about, has told us we have all sinned and fallen short of His expectations. Anyone, don't raise your hand. Anyone here has not never been a sinner? Uh-huh. I've been saved for 35 years, and I still struggle with this issue. I make mistakes. Welcome to the club. God sent a Savior to rescue me from a sinful lifestyle. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, the so-called Christmas story. And she, this is Mary, will have a son. And you are to name him Jesus, which translates, by the way, the Lord saves. For he will save his people from their sins. Jesus is the Lamb. Jesus' blood washes us and cleanses us. Jesus paid the price. There's an old song I remember that says, I owed a debt I could not pay, and he paid a debt he did not owe. An old country gospel thing there. Jesus didn't owe anything. Jesus was perfect. Jesus never broke the law. He was God. Jesus never committed adultery. Jesus never got drunk. Jesus never committed, he didn't commit a sin. Perfect. He didn't owe anything. I was just the opposite. I owed it all and had no way to pay it. Jesus made a transfer. He said, here's the deal, George. Follow me, and I'll take care of your bills. Put that in the natural just for a second. Don't raise your hand, but if you've got any debt, I'll go home this afternoon and write a check for my mortgage. I would really like someone to walk up and say, George, your mortgage is paid. But wouldn't that be nice? That's kind of what Jesus did. I owed a greater debt than my mortgage. And he said, here's the deal, George. You follow me, I will pay all of your debt for you. And he paid for every sin I ever committed. Now, I won't elaborate on them. Hallelujah. Jesus was sent to live in us and through us and to give us the Holy Ghost. Quick teaching on the Holy Ghost. I know there's a Trinity. Don't get me wrong. I don't want to change that. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. But do you understand, Jesus, I'm giving you one who's just like me. If you actually study, I'm going to challenge all you teacher types or up-and-coming teachers. Go home and take the word in Greek. Follow it backwards into Hebrew. And you will find out that the word parakletos in Greek goes all the way back to means one just like the original. Jesus said, I'm sending you one who's just like me. I'm sending you the Paracletos. I'm sending you the Holy Spirit. And he's just like me. If Jesus is loving, guess what the Holy Ghost is? Loving. If Jesus is pure, guess what the Holy Ghost is? Pure. If Jesus is powerful, guess what the Holy Ghost is? Powerful. And I'm sorry. No, I'm not sorry, but I'm going to say this right out. The Holy Ghost was not for then. He's for now and for all of eternity. I hear people say, well, that Holy Ghost thing, that was for back then. I feel sorry. I really feel sorry. Not for me, for the people who believe that. Hallelujah. Jesus has come to save us and heal us from our rebellion and set us free and give us the ability to obey him. The law, I'm almost at my stop point. The law was meant to bring us to Jesus. Now, the inquiring mind would say, if it's all about Jesus, why do we have these 3,000 years? Why were all those sheep and bulls and why were they all killed? Good question. Galatians chapter 3, again, the book of theology. Wherefore, the law, that's the law of Moses, the Old Testament, the whole OT thing, was our schoolmaster. What is a teacher supposed to do? Teach. This schoolmaster, this teacher, is to bring us to Christ that we may be justified by faith. It's not a matter Brother Dave, you know this. It's not a matter of looking at the Word and saying, I got to do that. It's a matter of saying, I can't do that. Help! And God said, here I am. You know the shortest prayer that you can pray that God will answer every single time, right? Four-letter word. Help. I won't do that the way I heard it the first time. Can I tell a story? Some of you have heard this. When I first got saved, brother, believe it or not, you won't let me near the stuff over here, but I actually ran the sound. Hard to believe, isn't it? But I was back in this sound booth, and Brother John's back. I had a sound booth that looked like a 747. People I was hooked up with, they just like electronic toys. So I had all this going on, and I was doing tapes over it and everything. And the preacher, she was a little Greek prophetess, Sister Helen. She was up there preaching, and I got the headphones on, and all of a sudden I look up. All I heard was dead air. Now, if you know anything at all about recording, you do not have dead air. I thought I'd done something wrong. Without even thinking, I took my finger, I put on the button, I pushed the microphone all the way up. I found out about a nanosecond later that I should not have done that. What she had just done, and I didn't hear because I was busy messing with electronics, she said, I'm going to teach you. She talked something like that. I'm going to teach you the shortest prayer that God answers. And then she went silent because she was taking a deep breath. And I pushed her and she went, help! And I had full volume. And every window in that church went, whoa! And the pastor gave me a look. I said, oh, I'm in trouble now. Hallelujah. Anyway, where am I? The law is our schoolmaster. Only Christ, only Christ, only Christ can supply the love that we need to fulfill the law. The need to love our neighbors, the need to do what's right, the need not to do what's wrong can only be had because the love of Jesus Christ is now inside of us. It's residential. That's a good word for you. It's resident. You know the movie Resident Evil? Turn it around. This is resident good. God on the inside. He's working on the outside. Oh, what a change in my life. You may recognize that as an old, old, old Christian song. Hallelujah. Only Christ. This love cannot be had with self-help books. Hallelujah. Do me a favor. Do the church world a favor. Instead of spending so much money on Amazon.com buying self-help books, put the money in the basket, come to church, and learn the Word of God. Self-help books, all you're going to help is that sinful self. Because only Christ can supply that love that we need to fulfill the law. By the way, let me put a plug in here for the marriage seminar. You may think you know love. I thought I knew how to love. Hallelujah. And then I met Jesus. And I found out a whole different level of love. Glory to Jesus. Jesus is the source of all that agape. The ability to love unconditionally can only come through Jesus Christ. You realize I messed this whole thing up, don't you? This was just supposed to pop up there one after another. I forgot to put that spin on it. Agape, the noun, and agapeo, the verb, is God's attitude towards Jesus. I want you to think about this. John 17:26, you know the prayer of Jesus. And in there it said, I have revealed you to them, and I will continue to do so. Then your love for me will be in them, and I will be in them. I want you to think about this. Jesus is so loved of God, and so are you. Hallelujah. God's shown his love through Jesus to the human race. God so loved the world, he gave his one and only, I did it again, didn't I? Only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. And what we've already read, he showed his love to us, and that while we were yet sinners, Jesus died for us. Hallelujah. God shows his love towards Jesus. God shows his love towards the human race, and particularly towards the believer. To those who accept my commandments and obey them are the ones who love me. And because they love me, my Father will love them. And I will love them and reveal myself to each one of them. Hallelujah. There's a reciprocal love going on here. Glory unto God. God's love is a gift. Now, why do I say this? See, if you can go out and buy something, it's not a gift. You bought it for yourself. If you can work and earn something, it's not a gift. If someone gives you something that you did not pay for, then it becomes a gift. You and I cannot. This takes some humility. You and I cannot muster up the love needed to do the right thing all the time. It's hard for me to have love when I was watching those people jump out of that building on TV yesterday. It was hard to have love when people give me a hard time. It's hard to have love when people cheat me or lie to me. As good as I may want to be, you got a problem when you're faking it. Someday the real you is going to pop out. God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only son to the world, that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as sacrifice to take away our sins. We don't have the ability. We don't have the ability. I know I marked a place to stop here. I'm going to stop, I promise. There it is. Hallelujah. I'm going to stop after this run right here. I want to also let you understand and know, this is not a complacent form of God love. Okay? Now let me go give you some scripture, and then I'll explain what that means. It's not drawn out, this love, by the excellency of its objects. Now what does that mean? It's sometimes easier, always easier for the human condition, to love someone who's nice compared to someone who's not so nice. It's easier to love someone who's been good to you than someone who's mistreated you. That's not the kind of love we're talking about. It's not complacent. It's not neutral. It just doesn't sit still. And it doesn't show itself only because someone deserves the love. Am I making any sense? God doesn't love you because you're lovable. How's that? He loves you whether you are or not. I don't want to start anything here, but I want you to think about this. You and I all know that some people are more lovable than others. Think about people in your life. You say, well, I can't be that way. I get that. But let's be honest for a second. Let's just get real honest. There are people who are easier to love than others. Some people, you've got to work at it. That's not the case with this love that God has for us. Because as we had said, while we were the dirtiest of the dirty, the nastiest of the nasty, and the meanest of the meanest, he gave his life for us. Hallelujah. This love has its perfect expression through Jesus Christ. Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. But anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Now, in closing, I'm going to stop this early and pick it up next week. In closing, love does something else. It constrains or controls us. This is a good place to stop with an explanation. I think sometimes I know that the church has portrayed Christianity as a set of rules and regulations. Do this, don't do that. Can't do this, can't do that. And sometimes that's what we've made it. But the love of God is the constraining factor in our life. You know, let me explain in case you don't know what constraining factor is. I don't not commit adultery because I'm such a good person. I don't commit adultery because I love God. The love of God speaks to me and says, don't do that. I don't do whatever dastardly thing you can think of. Okay, let me reach into my history. I didn't quit doing drugs. Hallelujah. I cannot find. I've had someone challenge me. I cannot find thou shalt not smoke marijuana. I cannot find the word Marlboro or Jack Daniel Scotch in the Bible. But the word, the love of God in me, has taught me I no longer need that stuff. And it's not because I can't smoke dope. I no longer want to, because I want to be pleasing to God my Father. Now, let me just help you with this. If you were or still are, the love of God for you is still the same. Hallelujah. Let me share with you the wisdom of a poster I seen in a store. It was the salt shaker when it was that. There was a sign in there that used to say, God loves me just the way I am, but he loves me too much to let me stay this way. God loves you the way you are. You love your children the way they are, but you want the best for them. See, that's starting to get to you now? God loves me just the way I am, but he wants me to have a better life. He wants me to be successful. He wants me to have the abundant life that Jesus spoke about in John chapter 10, verse number 10. Since we believe that Christ died for all, we also believe we have all died to our old life. Hallelujah. Glory unto God. We're ready to stop here. God's love directs us. God's love challenges us. God's love corrects us. It's not that I can't do a lot of the things I don't do. I no longer want to. And if I did want to, God's love would stand right there and say, you know, George, you don't have to get drunk anymore. Let me help you out. If you have an addiction problem, most of us turn to those things because we can't deal with the reality, so we try to alter it. We don't like ourselves, so we try to change our perceptions. Glory. Let me tell you something I learned the hard way, but both from life and from science. If you have a problem with depression, stay away from alcohol. Alcohol is a depressant. Oh, no. Yeah. Okay. Hallelujah. And let me tell you something I learned. All seems okay when you're loaded. Now the bills don't matter. Everything is fine. I'm loaded. Who really cares? But the day will come when you will not be loaded. And the day you come to sobriety, whether it's for a moment or a lifetime, the same bills you had when you got loaded are still there, only they're bigger. The same problems you had with your wife is still there, unless she's left you. The same problems we have with society are still there, only more intense. Alcohol doesn't do anything good. Trust me, I know about this. I got to a point in life, Brother Bob, I was too smart to drink anymore. I smoked dope. I'm telling you, I tell people I drank enough liquor to float a battleship and smoked enough dope to sink one. The problem I had, brother, when I gave up the alcohol and gave up the drugs, my problems were still there. So I kept going back until the day I met Jesus Christ. And I cannot explain it, but I will tell you what happened. Somehow in that day, something supernatural touched me. And I came away with an understanding of something. I still had the same problems. I still had the same hurts. But I became convinced of something, Sister Anita, that all of that would be okay. God would take care of it. And that made no sense. But I actually went home that day and threw away all of my substances. Oh, a lot of money went down the toilet that day. And as I was throwing it away, my wife looked at me. She said, what are you doing? First reaction was, oh, no. But then I believe the Holy Spirit spoke through me. And I looked at my wife and said, all I know is I'll never need it again. That was almost about 35 years ago now. And I just give God the glory that I've never picked up since. Why is that? Because you can't do that? No. I no longer need to do that. I no longer want to do that. Did I have to work through my problems? Yes, I did. Thing is, I wasn't working on my problems alone. I now had the help of the same power that created the universe. The same God who spoke the universe into existence was now working with me to deal with my broken heart about the things that had happened in my youth and in my younger life. Hallelujah. The only way I liked myself, brother, I don't know if you and I have talked about some things. The only way I liked myself was looking in the mirror is if I was stoned. When I was sober, I didn't like what looked back. I don't care what you think about me. I like what looks back in my mirror now. I can live with my reflection. I can live with that person in the mirror now. Hallelujah. That's what God does. And that's what the love of Jesus does inside of us. Let's just close our eyes for a moment. I'm going to end there. I got another hour to go, and they all said, oh, man, glad he's stopping. I'm marking it down because I'm picking it up next week. Hallelujah. Because next week, I'm going to keep bragging on his great love next week. You see, the purpose of the church is to create or to offer or to make a positive change in the community. The only way we can help our community, the people around us, I'm not talking about the buildings. The only way we can help our neighbors and help Holmesdale and Holly and the whole valley that the prophets have talked about in our life for so many years is we're going to have a love that can bring people to Jesus and to work with them, to help them as they overcome the same things that you and I have overcome. How are we going to do that? It's going to take love. It's going to take a love that's supernatural. It's going to take a love that's a gift. It's going to take a love that we cannot find on our own. It's going to take the love of Jesus Christ in us. So why are you preaching so much about love? Well, let's put the two things together. If we have the love of God in us, and we're willing to allow that love to cause us to fulfill the royal law, which is love our neighbors as ourselves, guess what's going to start happening to our community? If we can show the love of God, what do you think is going to happen to the 100-and-some-odd names that you guys submitted here for us to pray? What do you think is going to happen to these people? You think they're going to get won over by my preaching? Ain't never going to happen. They're going to be won over by your love for them that comes from your relationship with Jesus Christ. Hallelujah.
But you don't understand, that next-door neighbor, he's just a drunk.
Why is he drunk? What's hurting him? What's missing? What's the empty spot? Hallelujah. The great preacher once said that inside of every one of us, there's a God-shaped hole. Think about a jigsaw puzzle, one piece missing. Got to have the right piece to fit in there. Oh, by the way, that piece, as the preacher said, is God. We try to fill that missing spot there with booze, alcohol, TV, video games, whatever it is we use. But when we're all done, we're still empty. There's still a piece missing. But when we get a hold of Jesus, or more rightly, he gets a hold of us, when God gets a hold of these people, when God gets a hold of your neighbors, the people on that side of the street, the people who live behind, when God gets a hold of them, and we start treating them the way we want to be treated, when we start loving them because Jesus Christ loved and died for me and did the same for them, you're going to see an attitude change. You're going to see the revival that the prophets have talked about. Hallelujah. Jesus, lover of my soul. Oh, hallelujah. Father, as we come before you, we're ready to go home, but I pray, Lord God, that we can somehow dwell on the mighty love of Jesus this week. May we spend the time. May we think the thoughts. May we remember the remembrances that show us how good you really are. How much you really, really love us. I want to help you. If you've got some bad stuff in your life, it's not God. And some of you are sitting there saying, well, why didn't God do something? He did. He so loved you, he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to set you free. I can't explain why bad things happen to good people, but I can explain to you that Jesus Christ loves us. No matter what the world, the flesh, or the devil throws at us, Lord, we thank you for that unending love. Father, in Jesus' name, may we live that love this week. May we share that love with others. May we come to know you by your true name, for God is love. In Jesus' name, go in peace. Love one another. Love yourself. Love God. Try treating others the way you want to be treated. Try calling upon the name of God when you really want to slap somebody. Pray for them. When you want to yell at them, intercede for them. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name, go in peace. Come back expecting. Fathers, we leave this place. I prophesy health, wealth, prosperity over God's people. May we be a successful people, successfully changing the world around us as you have changed us. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. If you haven't got a chance to sign up for the relationship seminar or the financial seminar, please do so now. Do not be hindered by finances. We'll work it out.